Thank you, Ms. Karen. I appreciate it very, very much. Our next speaker, our final speaker for this year for the Spring Bible Conference. By the way, I want to express to my folks here, our Lighthouse Baptist folks, how much I appreciate you. You supporting the meeting here. I mean, it's a large majority of us, and I really appreciate that. It seems like, you know, it took a few years for us. I don't know why it was, but I just really appreciate you being here and supporting this. And as a pastor, it's kind of, when I came here, they asked me what to call you, you know, doctor, whatever. I said, no, just call me pastor. It's like my kids calling me daddy. But there's nothing blesses my heart more than to see you want to be here and hungry to hear the word of God. And nothing blesses me more than that. Really doesn't, and I appreciate that. Dr. Tim Rabin is a good friend of mine, and I appreciate him so very, very much. But he's not here because he's a friend of mine. I have a lot of friends. He's here because I know that he's faithful to the Scriptures. He's faithful to the Word of God. You don't pastor church for 35 years and see it grow and continue to grow without somebody being faithful to the Word of God. To a certain extent, apparently, you've got favors on you. Because when you stand up and preach and delineate and stand strong in the Word of God, you're going to make a lot of folks mad, but the church keeps growing. Something's good. The Lord's blessing something, and I appreciate that. I want to share something here. I think I shared this with the church some time ago. I don't think I ever did this with you. We came down, what was it, 2 or 3 years ago? Maybe it was 4. I don't know how long. We did that family weekend with y'all. And after church, we all went back to your house. And we sat there. And little by little, the kids came in. I call the kids, they're adults with their kids. And, you know, as they got finished with their ministries or whatever they were doing, little by little, they all kind of got there. And we had lunch together. Now, here's one way I think you can tell when it's real. Because it was passed on to their next generation, and it was just as normal conversation as it could be. Well, who was this? Well, how will this person come? Would you see him? Okay, and like I had a visitor over here. Have you talked to him yet? He said, "Well, business? No, it's not business. It's a life of serving the Lord. They've given their life to the Lord, and the kids have given their life to the Lord." And what a blessing it is to see them all excited. I mean, you probably didn't think about it. It's probably a normal thing. But I just sat there and kind of let it soak in as I watched the bantering. When I say bantering back, it means, well, I saw this, I had this, and they, well, I threw this in and threw that. And the fact is, it was just rejoicing about what the day had brought forth and the lives that had been touched. That was I enjoyed the day, but I think I preached that day, so the message wasn't much. But that was probably the best blessing out of the day, was just to see your children walk in truth. Isn't that a wonderful thing? And really, you don't need any more introduction than that, because that's your testimony. I appreciate it.
Thank you, bro.
If you haven't been here before, he's been here, been there for 35 years, Beacon Baptist, Raleigh, North Carolina. We thank you.
Thank you, brother. Amen. Well, the Lord is good, isn't he? I'm telling you, he's great and greatly to be praised. And boy, I'm telling you, I'm just appreciate that message, Brother Tom. I told him earlier, we got on the elevator together and at the hotel, and he said, "What you preaching?" And I said, "Well, I don't know. I've got 3 in there." And he said, "Well, I don't tell anybody." And I didn't tell him, but I don't usually tell anybody. I heard a old preacher say years ago, "Don't tell you what I'm going to preach before I preach, because I don't want the devil to work on you before I get a chance." And so I sat there, and the one I thought I was supposed to preach is I just kept going back and forth, and the Lord just seemed to confirm it, even though we've heard some of it already. But it's all right. It's the Bible. It's all good. Amen. Ain't a bad page in the Bible. When I went away to Bible college, I had a preacher friend of mine who's in Bible college with me. He said the first sermon I preached was out of the Book of Concordance. I never ran out of Scripture, he said. But take your Bible and turn with me to the book of Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. Thank you, Brother Sterling, for letting me be in your pulpit again. And always wonderful to be around you and Janet. And just thankful. My wife says that Janet Walsh is the best woman preacher in America. And said ain't nobody can exegete the Scriptures like Janet. I try to find her online so I get good ideas. But anyway, Yeah. So, but anyway, had a good morning. Boy, I hope you were able to be here. I hope you enjoyed it. Had a great meal. Man, we ate lasagna. Hey, man. I'm all for missions. Lasagna, burrito, tamale, arepa. First time I went to Venezuela about 12, 13 years ago now, I got introduced to an arepa. How many of you have ever eaten an arepa? Man, there's only a couple of us. We now have a Venezuelan restaurant in our town called Guasaca, and they serve arepas. You never had an arepa? Arepa is like a flat piece of cornbread. They slice it open and then fill it with stuff, like pork or chicken and black beans and rice and cheese. And I'm telling you, it's messy, but it's good. I'm telling you, you know, and so glad the Lord's allowed us to have a international ministry. Met a fellow this morning from Liberia, and I told him, I said, we have Liberians in our service every week in our auditorium. Somewhere between 20 and 25 countries are represented every Sunday morning, and then over in our Spanish ministry, another 12 to 15. And boy, you have to love Spanish people. I mean, they cook tamales, you know what I mean? I mean, and then they cook chicharrones. Anybody know what a chicharrone is? That's what us Southerners call pork rinds, by the grace of God. Amen. And my wife's a pork rind person. She likes pork rinds. And I love to be around our Spanish folks when they're cooking. Matter of fact, I've been at the same place 35 years. I worked 16 years with Dr. Randy Cox on staff, and preacher's still living. I call him preacher. He's 83 years old now, and faithful to the Lord, be there. Well, he won't be there tomorrow night because he's on vacation this week, he told me last week. But anyway, normally he would be there. And preacher, I talked about tamales so much that one night I took preacher to a Spanish men's fellowship with me, and we're having tamales. And preacher called to me and said, Brother Tim, he said, this is about the toughest thing I ever ate. I said, what? He said, I can't hardly bite through it. I said, preacher, you can't bite through it, man. Mine's all good. He said, I said, oh, no, you take the corn shuck off, preacher. Yeah. You got to unwrap her, preacher. It ain't good wrap. No, I bet you it's not. And, you know, but anyway. But anyway, we have a great relationship and just, you know, glad I get to serve the Lord. But, boy, I'm telling you, I've enjoyed everything. Enjoyed the meal today. Enjoyed the fellowship. Enjoyed being around Brother Tom. Thank you, Brother Tom. The Lord's used you to help me last night, this morning, tonight. And I appreciate the preaching of the Bible. Don't you like just being around good Bible preaching, you know? I'm all for other things and enjoy a lot of things. I grew up in Alabama, so I enjoy college football. Roll Tide, amen. And, I'm a baseball guy. I love baseball. I don't know, when I was a kid, that's all we could get on the radio at night on WAGF. And so I started to listen to Milo Hamilton, the voice of the Braves. And so I became a Braves fan. And now I've kind of, one of my things on my bucket list, you know, is to get to every major league park. I've been to 23. This past summer was number 23. And for years, that's how we scheduled vacations, going to baseball parks and amusement parks. That's, my kids like the amusement park. I like the baseball park. Sharon loves the baseball park, especially if it's an afternoon game and I'll get us a seat in the sun. That way she can sleep the whole way and never even know what happened, all right? But we're going down there playing their last season at Turner Field, the Braves are. So I'm going to go for opening day, and then we're going to go down and see our folks. Well, matter of fact, my mom and dad and Sharon's mom, her dad went home to be the Lord back in December, all going to meet us in Atlanta. They only live 3 hours from Atlanta, and they're going to meet us there. We're going to go to the ball game. We're going to go home and spend a few days with them. Anyway, the Lord's good. I love a lot of things, but there's nothing I love like Bible preaching. I'm telling you, I just enjoy being where the Bible is open and declared without apology, you know? And let the chips fall where they will. You know, God uses, isn't it amazing how God uses the Bible? That we're sitting here tonight, scores of us, with all different needs, all different life experiences, all different backgrounds. But while God's Word is open, the Holy Spirit makes application to us. And that's a wonderful thing. And you found John, Matthew chapter 4. I was giving a couple of you time. I see you were looking for it. No, I'm joking. Matthew chapter 4, verse number 1 reads, "Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward a-hungered." You know, I love the way the Bible states things, don't you? You know, if I'd have wrote that, I'd have just said he was absolutely hungry. That's what I'd have said, you know. But he was afterward a-hungered. And verse 3 says, "And when the tempter came to him, he said, If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city, and saith on the pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down. For it is written, He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Jesus said unto him, It is written again, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Again the devil taketh them up into exceeding high mountain, and showeth them all the kingdoms of the world, and the glory of them, and saith unto him, All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then saith Jesus unto him, Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him." Let's bow our heads for prayer. Let's ask God to speak to us tonight from his word one more time. Father, thank you for the Holy Scriptures. Thank you for the precious word. Thank you that your spirit inspired men to record for us that which we needed to know. And Lord, we thank you that Jesus himself was one who knew the Scriptures. So clear here in the passage before us, even as we've been reminded in the previous hour about his dear earthly mom, Mary. Lord, I pray that you'll use your word now in our lives to accomplish your purpose. We'll give you the praise and the glory, for you alone are worthy. We ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. You know, we have before us here our Lord's battle with the devil. Now, if you're very familiar at all with the life of the Lord Jesus as it's recorded for us in the gospel accounts, you know that just previous, as a matter of fact, this gospel lays it out so clear, just previous to this event that's recorded for us in chapter 4 of the book of Matthew, it is the baptism of Jesus at the closing of Matthew chapter 3. As so often is the case, after the greatest blessing comes the greatest battle. I mean, just as soon as the dove has departed from him and the Father has said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased, hear ye him," then the devil comes knocking. You know what the devil would have been delighted to do? The devil would have been delighted to have gotten Christ off course at the beginning of his public ministry. You know, the devil this evening would be glad to get you off course and me off course right where we are tonight. He'd like nothing better than to detour us from accomplishing the will of the Father and accomplishing that which God wants us to do. If you were with us this morning, we looked there in John chapter 4, and Jesus said that his meat was to do the will of the Father and to finish his work. And I'm glad that Jesus finished that work, aren't you? I'm glad Jesus was successful. I'm glad that Jesus finished what God gave him to do when he sent him here, and that was to die on the cross for our sins, to be buried, but to be raised again the third day. I'm glad that Christ accomplished God's purpose and God's will. Now there's a battle. The first Adam had faced the assault of the devil and failed. The second Adam is now in a battle. What would happen? I'm glad to report to you tonight, Jesus wasn't a victim. He is the victor. He succeeded. You say, Brother Aben, why would Jesus, the Son of God, face temptation? I would suggest to you two reasons tonight that this is recorded for us in the Scriptures. First of all, I believe we have this record to show to us for sure that Jesus is the sinless Son of God. The theologians call it the impeccability of Christ. He was able not to sin. He had no defiled appetite within him that Satan could appeal to him to persuade him to do evil. Harry Ironside, commenting on this passage of Scripture, says, "It was like an acid test for gold. It demonstrates the purity of his character." And so I believe that he went through this temptation, number one, to prove to us that he is indeed the sinless Son of God. But secondly, I believe he went through this temptation to equip us to understand that he is our sympathetic high priest. I love the way the writer of Hebrews put it in chapter 4 and verse 15 when he said, "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are." I love those last three words. "Yet without sin." And then he says in that next verse, the 16th verse of Hebrews chapter 4, "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help us in the time of need." You know, when I think about the lovely Lord Jesus, I am so glad that he went through the temptation, that he understands what it is to be tempted. But praise be unto his name, he was victorious. And the reality is, I believe in this victory over the devil, in this battle that he fought, he lays out for you and I that we too can be victorious. Brother Tom, a few moments ago, mentioned 1 John 2:15, "Love not the world, neither the things in the world. If a man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him." And then verse 16 says, "For all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world." Did you understand that's the three appeals that Satan's always used? If you go back to the Garden of Eden, God had given man one prohibition. He told him he could eat of every tree that was in the garden except for the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And he said that if they eat thereof, he would surely die. And when Satan came to Eve, he began by getting him to doubt, getting her to doubt. Finally, he would deny. And ultimately, she was deceived. Genesis 3:6 says, she saw the tree was, number one, good for food. That's the lust of the flesh. Number two, she saw it was pleasant to the eyes. It's the lust of the eyes. Number three, she saw it was a tree desired to make one wise. As a matter of fact, Satan said, if you'll eat it, you'll be like God. Now, Satan, as he often does, he tells half a truth. Yeah. Truth is, she wouldn't be God, but she would be like God in that she would, for the first time, know good and evil. She took and ate. But I'm glad that when Jesus, those same three appeals, we'll see them tonight in the passage, I'm glad all three times he said, no, no, no. I want you to examine with me, please, three ingredients of our Lord's battle with the devil. First of all, I want you to notice the appointment. You're there in Matthew chapter 4. Look at verse number 1. It says, "Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit." Do you understand that our Lord's encounter with the devil in the wilderness wasn't an accident? It was an appointment. He was led there by the Holy Spirit. He was not in that place because he was walking a pathway of disobedience. He was in that place because he was walking the pathway of obedience. As a matter of fact, the other Gospels mention this temptation Mark and Luke do. And Mark chapter 1 and verse 12 says, the Spirit driveth him into the wilderness. I believe the word led here in Matthew 4:1 speaks of a divine appointment. That word drive speaks of the urgency of that appointment. It was a battle designed before the foundation of the world to give the devil a premature view of his ultimate defeat. Hey, listen to me. The cross wasn't an accident either, friend. It was ordained before the foundation of the world that Jesus would come into this world and suffer and bleed and die as our sin bearer on the tree. Jesus is there by appointment. He's there for this hour. G. Campbell Morgan said his own conviction was that if the devil could have escaped that day, he would have done it. Luke chapter 4 gives us a little more insight. It says in Luke chapter 4 and verse number 1, and Jesus being full of the Holy Ghost. I believe being led to him denotes that spiritual direction. I believe being filled with him denotes that spiritual dynamic. Jesus, led of the Spirit, full of the Spirit. And can I just say to all of us tonight that one of the keys for saying no to sin, you say, Brother Raven, I say yes so much. You say, how can you say no? One of the keys is to be filled with the Spirit. Ephesians 5:18 says, and be not drunk with wine, where is an excess, but be filled, that's F-I-L-L-E-D, not F-E-E-L-E-D. You listen to most folks, you think it's some ecstatic experience that you have. If you're full of the Spirit, you kind of bark like a dog and roll over in the floor. That's never taught in the Scriptures. To be filled, F-I-L-L-E-D, is to be mastered, controlled, dominated, guided, governed by the Holy Ghost. To be filled with the Spirit is essential that I be yielded to the Spirit. The question tonight is not, do you and I have the Holy Spirit? No, the question is, does the Holy Spirit have us? The moment I got saved, I got the Holy Spirit. He came in me. I became His dwelling place. I'm His temple. Romans 8:9, if you have not the Spirit of Christ, you're none of His. I have the Holy Spirit. I was baptized by the Spirit, 1 Corinthians 12:14, into the body of Christ at that moment of salvation. But whether or not I'm filled with the Spirit is a daily choice I have to make. Will I let Him control my eyes, my tongue, my ears, my hands, my feet? Will I yield myself to Him? Will I surrender my will to His will? Will I be filled with His Spirit? I believe this contest will come to a climax, but I think it was a long battle. I think sometimes we may do a disservice to this temptation, because look at verse number 2. It says, and when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights. There's no reason, I don't think, to believe that that temptation didn't go on throughout those 40 days and 40 nights. As a matter of fact, Luke 4:2 adds this little note, being 40 days tempted of the devil. There will be three climaxes. We'll look at those major encounters in a moment. But may I say to you, Satan never just comes at us every once in a while. Satan comes at us day after day after day after day after day. I've been preaching through the book of Genesis the last couple of years on Sunday morning in our services, and we have, for the last several months, spent our time in the life of Joseph. And Joseph is a wonderful, wonderful example of a man who wants to please the Lord. And there in Genesis chapter number 39, where Potiphar's wife, day after day after day, came to him, appealed to him, propositioned him. But day after day, he said no. I love the opening three words of Genesis 39, verse 8, but he refused. Sin doesn't just knock one time and walk away. Temptation doesn't just come every once in a while. Temptation knocks day after day after day. And I think Jesus has been in a battle for 39 long days when the bulk of our passage is given to us. It was an appointment. But secondly, I want you to see the attack. After the continuous assaults on Christ, the devil begins his final three attacks. The first one is found in verse 3. It says, the tempter came to him and he said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. The first attack came along the line of God's provision with a promise for instant food. No doubt, food was a vulnerable subject for Jesus. He's been fasting 40 days a night. I fast every once in a while, 40 minutes. Most of us probably don't know what a prolonged fast is all about. Probably a few of us have experienced it. Jesus is hungry. Jesus is desiring to eat. And Satan comes to him and he says, you know, if your father really cared about you, he'd have made you bread. But why don't you just prove? Now, may I just say to you, Jesus had nothing to prove to Satan, especially on his terms. Well, what Satan is doing is he's taking a very legitimate desire and trying to use it for his own purpose. Honestly, there was nothing wrong with breaking the feast, the fast. It just wasn't yet time. Because I think when you get down to verse number 11 and it says that the angels came and ministered to him, I believe that they did like Elijah of old and they brought him something to eat. The problem is Satan is promising him instant food and God's not yet ready for him to have it. You know, temptation, when it comes knocking in your life, in my life, many times it's not a wrong thing, it's a wrong time. It's our schedule instead of God's schedule. The second attack, it came along the line of God's protection. Look at verse number 5. The devil taketh him up into the holy city, set him on the pinnacle of the temple. Could you stop right there and look right here a moment? Isn't it interesting where he took him for the temptation? He took him to the most holy site on planet Earth for an Orthodox Jew. He took him to the city of Jerusalem, to the temple ground, on the pinnacle of the temple. Hey, listen to me. Satan has no scruples. He will tempt you anywhere. You know, I've been out doing right, and Satan has tempted me. I've been out soul winning, Brother Tom, and Satan come knock on the door. Doing what I knew I ought to be doing. When Satan came knocking. Now notice it, verse 6. And he saith unto him, Satan is speaking. He uses that same little challenge. You know what? Satan doesn't give up easy. The first time he said, if thou be the Son of God, he said, well, he didn't swallow that one. Let's try it again. If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down. And then he does something that's really interesting. He quotes the Bible. He says, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. A holy place, a high place. And Satan says, don't you know that God's promised to protect you? Just jump off of here. Everybody will see you. They don't know who you are. You won't have to go through the long process you got to go through. Just jump off here. But can I say to you, Satan misquoted the Bible. He's quoting the 91st Psalm, verses 11 and 12. And it says, he shall give thee charge concerning thee in all thy ways. What God's promise was, as long as the Savior was following His will, there was protection. Just like you and me, when we step out from under the umbrella of God's will, we invite the judgment of God on our life. Satan offered him protection. Satan offered him instant fame, everybody recognizing who he was. Notice the third attack. Verse number 8. Again, the devil taking them up into exceeding high mountain, showing them all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. And he says, all these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. And listen to me, that's Satan's ultimate goal. Satan's ultimate goal is to get worship. That's the reason Isaiah 14 tells us he was cast out of heaven in the first place. He said, I'll exalt myself above God. I'll put my throne higher than His. Why? Because Satan desires our worship. But may I just remind us all this evening that there's only one who is worthy of worship. He's the great God of heaven. This third attack is along the lines of God's program. He offers him instant fortune. You can have it all if you'll just fall down and worship me. Isn't it interesting what he showed him there at the end of verse 8? He showed him the glory. You know, Satan never shows you the glory. He just shows you the glory. Satan never shows you the end of the story. But I'm so glad that God tells us that in His Word, James chapter 1, that when lust is conceived, it bringeth forth sin. Sin, when it's finished, bringeth forth death. I'm glad God never hides the end of our wrong choices. He says to Jesus, you'll just fall down, worship me, you can have it all. You know what he was doing? He was seeking to convince Christ that he could have a crown without a cross. Can I just say to all of us this evening, there's no shortcut to fulfilling the will of God. There's no bypass. You and I have to walk in the way He tells us to walk in order to know the favor of God that we've just been reminded of. You say, I think I'll just skirt that one issue there, maybe knowing the Bible or praying or whatever Brother Tom was saying. No, listen to me. You and I don't write the formula. We just experience the result. And Satan wanted Christ to yield the rule of his life to him. Satan comes to you and I, and he says, if you'll just follow me, everybody will know you. You'll just follow me, you can have it now. You'll just follow me. It's all yours. But our Lord, on all three occasions, said no. How did he do it? That's the third ingredient I want you to see before we close. It is the authority. Notice what he said, verse 4. He answered and said, it is written. Look at verse 7. Jesus said unto him, it is written again. Verse number 10. Jesus said unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written. The authority, the power, the victory over the temptation he was facing was all found in the pages of God's holy word. That's the reason Paul said to the church at Ephesus in chapter 6 of Ephesians, giving all the armor of the Christian soldier. He says, and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. You know the only instrument you have that you can put against Satan as far as this fight is concerned, it is the precious Word of God. That's the reason the devil attacks the veracity of the Scriptures. That's the reason Satan is so involved in confusing people about the Bible. That's the reason that Satan does everything in his power to keep you from opening up the pages of the Scripture every day. Why? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Did you read it today? Did you study it today? Have you meditated on it today? Well, today, you know, Pastor, we're in Bible conference. It's real busy. And yesterday? Well, we were in Bible conference yesterday. It was Sunday. Well, you know how it is on Sunday, Saturday. See, if you're not careful and I'm not careful, Satan will keep us out of the Bible. Because it's only as we get in the Bible that the Bible gets in us. That's the reason Pastor Walsh, week after week after week after week after week after week, says, read your Bible, study your Bible, meditate on the Bible, look in the Bible. Listen to me, God's Word is the key to victory. I believe you have to be filled with the Spirit. I talked about it a few moments ago. I think you have to be filled with the Scriptures. A few years ago, I was preaching in a Christian college. A man that I'm telling the story told me I could tell the story. I got through preaching. He was on the faculty, the staff of the college. And I'd preached on the power of the Scriptures. And he told me, he said, Brother Raymond, he said, I want to come up and I just want to thank you for encouraging these young people to get in the Bible and get the Bible in them. He said, I attended this same college, and when I graduated, they invited me to stay on staff. He said, I've been now here several years on staff, but he said, when I was a young teenage boy, I got introduced to pornography. And he said, I became a regular intaker of pornography. I had a pretty steady diet of it, even in my years while I was in college and even while I was serving on staff here. And he said, one day I got under such great conviction that I could not go any further. And he said, I went to someone that was over me in administration, and I sat down in his office and I said, this may cost me my job, but he said, I'm tired being held captive in my mind. And he said, that dear man took the time to guide me to God's Word. It was in March that year I was there on that campus. He said, this year, since January 1, I've memorized Romans chapters 1 through 8. He said, I have two children, 10-year-old son and a 7-year-old daughter. And I tell them, for every one verse they'll memorize in the Bible, I'll memorize 3 verses. And he said, the way the last few years I've had victory in my life is through saturating my mind with the Scriptures. Hey, listen to me. And the reality is, you and I are no different. We don't defeat Satan in our power. We don't defeat Satan with our personalities. We don't defeat Satan with some program. We defeat Satan through the power of His Word. How do you say no? Number one, be filled with the Spirit. Number two, be filled with the Scriptures. I think there's one other key here. I'll show it to you and we'll be through. You're in Matthew chapter 4. Go down to verse number 10. What did Jesus say before He said it is written? He said, get thee hence. I think the third key to saying no to sin and win the battle over temptation is separation from evil. Get the hints. Our desire, our fleshly desire, is to get thee close. You know, we see sin, and let's say sin's represented by the edge of that step right there. And you know what we do? We see, I wonder how far I can get out there without falling. You know what Jesus said? If you don't want to fall, don't get near the edge. James said it this way, resist the devil and he will flee. Have you put the devil into a hard race? He will flee from you. You know why we give in more than we stay away from sin? Because we give the devil every opportunity for an inroad in our lives. Now, if Jesus, the sinless Son of God, had to tell Satan to beat it, how much more do I have to do that? Not invited into my mind, not invited into my heart. And the reality is, the more corrupt our culture becomes, the greater need there is for separation. Oh, I know that's not popular. I pastor people too, and I am a person too. But the reality is, Jesus said, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. I'll be a father to you. Ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. How did Satan, how did the Savior say no to Satan? He did so because he was filled with the Scriptures, because he was filled with the Spirit, because he was full of the Scriptures, and because he was fully separated from evil. And what was the result? God came, verse 11, ministered to him. You and I want solace from God? Then we have to be steadfast in the battle. We have to say no. We have to be filled with the Spirit, the Scriptures, and separated. I love 1 Corinthians chapter 15, one of my favorite chapters in all the Bible. But I love the closing. Thanks be unto God, which giveth us the victory. When I was a little boy growing up, I thought the national anthem was Victory in Jesus. We sang it every other Sunday. Thanks be unto God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. You say, oh, Brother Rabin, I'd like to have the favor of God. I'd like to have the victory of God. I wonder who it's available to. You. Me. The question is, will we obtain it by doing what God says? Let's bow our heads for prayer. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. God's spoken to our hearts again this evening from His Word. Now, will you do what God wants you to do? God's spoken to you. Will you obey Him? Whatever it is He's dealt with you about, will you do what God wants you to do in this invitation hour? Will you say to the Lord, Lord, I'm going to have Your favor. I want Your favor. I'm going to put those five things I heard tonight. I'm going to put practice in my... Lord, I want to say no to sin. I want to say no to temptation. I want to say no to Satan. Lord, I'm going to be filled with the Spirit. I'm going to be full of the Scriptures. I'm going to read them. I'm going to study. I'm going to meditate on them every day. Lord, when I miss a day, I'm going to get back to it the next day. I'm going to be fully separated. I'm not going to get close to the edge. I'm going to get far away. God help us to do what we ought to do right now. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Ask us to stand, please. The instruments begin to play. God's